in violation today. I appreciate that. I've never seen 50 look like so big. You know, I seriously. Yeah. I don't know why you're clapping. You're a bunch of criminals, but that's Maine. The deal is that, you know, the world just doesn't understand. Hey, thanks, man. The world doesn't get it, right? We, number one, there's a magic that happens with Jesus, right? The minute we cross that threshold, 2,000 become one because we're one in Christ. We're one body. And the world will never understand that, so we haven't violated jack as far as our kingdom is concerned. And that's the only thing we really worry about, right? I mean, outside of that, I'm sorry, I try to never do that up here, but kind of caught me in worship. You know, and as far as a mask, we won't even go there. But, you know, it's like they don't understand. Like in here, we shed the mask because we put on Christ. And once you put on Christ, you're not worried about COVID. You're not worried about death. You're not worried about guns. You're not worried about criminals. You're not worried about the government. You're not worried about the dangerous demonic Democrats. Those all start with D, you know, so they call that anointed preaching in Pentecostal churches. But anyway, I want to thank a couple people real quick before we get started this morning. I know we need to move quick, early services. You know, I want to thank Storm and Rhoda. You know, Ghoul, they hosted me the last couple nights since I got up here. Storm, always been, you know, I love Maine, dude. I love Maine. I mean, I live on a tiny island, you know, sandbar. You know, it's getting smaller all the time. You can literally throw a rock across from one side of the island and hit the ocean on the other side. It's washing out all the time. It's really, really challenging, you know. And coming here is always refreshing. I love this church. I love Ken. I love Mainers. You guys, you know, it's like, it really is one of my favorite places to be in the world. And I don't say that everywhere because some places really stink. I hate some of the places I go. The Lord's like, I don't care what you like. You're just going. And, you know, but I love it here. And Storm, along with a lot of guys here, has always been one of my favorite teachers, you know, taught for me down in the island. So we got a ring going on. Can you hear that? Or is that just the Holy Spirit? Okay. If you can fix the Holy Spirit, I'd appreciate that. Want to say thanks to the worship team. I don't know that it's ever, you know, you guys are so blessed. Churches all across America are having to use CDs and DVDs, foolishness, and man, that was phenomenal. Amen? Yeah, that was phenomenal, guys. Sometimes I go to India, you know, and I love India. I've been top to bottom, but dude, I've been in Mauritius, which is a small island off the coast of South Africa. I'll pick on them. And, you know, and my goodness, dude, I just wanted to take, like, cases of guitar tuning equipment, you know, and it's like, after 30 minutes of that worship, and you're like, dude, stop already. The Lord has been driven from this place, Ichabod, you know, and then you come and you hear stuff like this, and you're like, oh my gosh, man, Lord, I wish we had this kind of thing. Thank you, worship team. Residential discipleship, guys, I never want to leave you out. I don't care. You know, I always make sure I take the time to acknowledge you guys. You know, reality is, there. Like I say, I'm a redundant guy. There's a million guys out there still ripping their families off, still ripping their wives, their children, their moms, their dads. You know, they don't have what it takes to come and sit in a program where you're told when to get up, when to lay down, what you can eat, where you can sit, right? That takes a special kind of man who recognizes, you know what, I need help, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to be the man I'm supposed to be. So I thank you guys, because in so many ways, in so many ways, whether you feel it or not, you really are kind of heroic models for the rest of us, and we appreciate you guys. So if you're wondering why I'm here today, Ken ran out of options. That's how it works with me. I mean, it's not like I'm anything, and when he hits the bottom, he's like, well, the best part about Billy is if he comes, then everybody will realize how lucky they are to have me. So that's why, that's why he asked me to come and do this thing. Appreciate your prayers for me. You know, chemo every day still. You know, back is still broken, busted rib on one side. And, you know, my end is coming. And I know some of you say, hey, would you die already? You keep saying that when you come here every time. But the thing is, it is coming. And, you know, I was asked to speak next Sunday, but I had a marriage retreat I'm doing in another place, and you know, I said, well, I can do it some other time, and I said, I'd rather do, you know, this than anything, any other place. And he said, well, you know, how about next, you know, can you come the next week? And I'm like, yeah, that's fine, dude, I can do that. But, you know, trying to get ready, you know, for guys like Maine, you guys have a great teaching staff, and I'm always intimidated. You know, I know I'm a loser, I'm not a great speaker. And the more, you know, you take chemo every day, the more jacked up you get. You can't remember anything. You know, I've been doing it now for 4 years. And lived way, you know, I've lived beyond what my mark was. And my greatest fear is to mess up here, you know. And so I was like, the Lord woke me up last week after I've been going through all these things. Like, God, what do you want me to preach? I'm reading all these texts and taking notes. And I felt like the Lord, you know, said, this is what I want you to speak. And I thought, there's no way, man. I'm sure I've spoken that somewhere around. And I usually have notes for everything. So if I have said something I've said before, you know, it would wreck me. You know, you got better things to do than listen to Billy Rutledge anyway. And that's why nobody announced me. They were afraid you would leave. And they were hoping if they didn't announce me, you wouldn't get up because that's rude. So, yeah. But I pray that this isn't anything I've ever spoken before and that it will bless you. Message is called For This Cause. I was asked to come and speak in Russia at St. Petersburg Conference a couple years ago, and when I went, you know, they said, hey, this year we're going to talk about, you know, events going on in the Middle East and how that plays out with prophecy and blah, 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 you know, and I'm like, dude, I'm pretty stupid, you know, I'm thinking that's not, I told the guy, that's not really my forte, just give me an area, I'll work on it. He said, oh no, we don't want you to teach on that. He said, we want you to teach on finishing well, because you're finishing. You know, they're just like straightforward, right? They don't mess around. And I thought, okay, I can handle that. And that's where we're going this morning. And man, I tell you what, I had other things I wanted to teach on. I wanted to teach on the abuse of grace. I wanted to teach on, and I still don't know what I'll be teaching on tonight for sure, but, you know, obedience in these last times, as John calls it out. First John is the letter for these days. You take your time and you read through there. No secret sensitivity there. You know, he's calling out these guys in the church. He's saying, well, those guys right there, they're false. They're liars. I'll tell you why. You guys listen to this. And he just lays it out, you know. And he talks about obedience. He talks about false teachers, things that we need to hear. And I said, Lord, that's what I need to preach. Even driving here today, I'm like, God, that's what I need to preach. But the Lord said, no, this is it. So I pray it'll be a blessing for you guys. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the King that we serve. Lord, we love Jesus. And I know the Mainers love Jesus. I thank you for their courageous stance up here in the midst of this crazy day that we're heading into. I thank you, Lord God, for the willingness for people just to say, look, you know what, I'm going to serve the King of Kings and everything else can find its place. Lord, I thank you for the pastor here, courageous man, courage, long-term commitment to his church, God. And Father, we just want to finish well. Lord, we want to finish well. And in a time when that is so defined in so many false ways, Lord, show us today, inspire us from your word. Take this man who is pathetic and weak and dark and evil without you, Lord, and bless your sheep who've come to feed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, you know, the Jews were longing to gain Pilate as an ally. And so they come to Pilate and they bring three charges against Jesus. The Jews tried to stir up Pilate with the charge that Jesus was, you know, perverting the nation and stirring up rebellion. And so, that he's calling people to refuse to pay taxes. Yet Pilate seems to pay no attention to these charges. If you've read through, we're in John chapter 18. So the third charge was stated as though Jesus was claiming to be a king who stood directly challenging Pilate's authority and the authority of the emperor. This becomes the focal point of Pilate's questioning. So I kind of want that to set the stage. Now the Jews, you know, they speak in Luke 23:2, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. And then when you flip over to John 18, you see in verse 33, it says, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the King of the Jews? Now you got to kind of put yourself in Pilate's perspective, right? You got to imagine the scene from what he's seeing and what he thinks. Jesus sweat drops of blood all night into his robe. He stinks. He was beaten by the temple guards. He's got dried spit hanging in his beard. He's dirty, battered, and he stinks. I mean, this is what Pilate's looking at. And Pilate asked this man who has been captured and bound, you know, by men Pilate considered highly inferior, weak, a man, you know, this is their king. I mean, isn't he? He looked at this guy. And with all that Pilate knew of the glory of Rome and palaces and kings and Caesar, he asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" I mean, you got to get that, right? He knows what a king should look like. He understands what a king is all about. He understands the glory and the majesty of Rome. He's like, "Are you a king? I mean, really?" And you look at verse 34, Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" And I think Pilate expected the encounter, you know, to encounter an angry, sullen zealot, a revolutionary spouting out angry, you know, rhetoric. He did not expect to encounter an incognito king, a man, you know, with the dignity and the resolve and the majesty and superiority of the God-man, Jesus Christ. The king of all kings, who is unchanged by circumstance and appearance, guys. And this is what we've got to get in our mind. A man whose speech is like no other man. Remember the guys who went to arrest him? You remember that? They're sent out to arrest him? Okay, I know that we're in COVID situations, and I promise you, you've already shaken hands, you've walked around, you've spit on each other when you talked, you know. So shaking your head or raising your hand ain't going to hurt you one bit. You know, I noticed in worship today, I was like, dude, these guys need some coffee, right? So, really. Wow. I get this every Sunday, so I know it's me. No, don't worry about it, right? But yeah, you know, here he looked at this guy, and remember those guys went out to arrest him, and they come back, and the guys say, "Well, where is he? Why didn't you arrest him?" Remember what they said? "Nobody speaks like this man." Seasoned guards. Jesus, you know, he knows Pilate's mind. He knows that Pilate thinks the Jewish king Herod is a joke, a Roman puppet, and that the religious leaders are nothing but weak hypocrites drawing their false power over people from the abuse of their words they draw out of something they call Scripture. Jesus knows Pilate's reaction to seeing him in the state that he was in. So Jesus asked, "Do you see me as a king? The true king of the Jews? Did you get this on your own? Or did someone tell you who I am?" And you look at verse 35 and 36, it says, "Then Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have called you to me. What have you done?' And Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.'" And so in verse 36, Jesus displays that he is neither intimidated by Pilate, nor is he allowing himself to be defined or, you know, reduced by a circumstance. Like, hey, you know, so many other guys, what would they have done? Like me, right? Like, you know, hey, I know I look bad here, but I've got some killer king clothes, you know, back at the house with my crown next to the throne, right? We typically have to justify ourselves, especially as you get old, right, big guy? Yeah? I'm talking to that giant dude who plays that banjo-looking guitar when he's up here, right? Yeah, we get old, beat up, shrunk down, cancer-infested, can't talk anymore. You notice, I used to preach like this, and now my brain doesn't work. I have to read it most times. It's embarrassing. We're always justifying what we aren't, right? Jesus doesn't do that. He makes it clear that he is a king, whether in dirty rags, born in a feeding trough and beaten up by pathetic men, or if he's sitting on a throne with choirs of angels singing his praise. He's a king then. He's a king now. He'll be a king tomorrow. He's Alpha and Omega. It never changes. Amen? He'll be the king when COVID passes. He'll be the king when the Democrats stand before the great white throne of judgment. Right? I mean, let's just face it, dude. My political correctness went out the door when they said, "You're going to die soon," right? So it's like, what do I care, right? You can't be a Democrat, vote pro-abortion, and be a Christian, right? You understand that? Okay, we're on the same page. I'm not going to go political there. I got something way better than that stuff. Jesus doesn't jump up and down demanding proper recognition. "Hey, you know, do you know who I am, man? I'm the man of God. I'm God. Or beg mercy from Pilate with favors promised down the road for his friendship. He, nothing like that. He states in a matter of fact manner, if my kingdom were involved, no Jewish power and no Roman power would take me. The Jews would never have taken me. And remember Jesus telling Peter of the massive numbers of heavenly warriors he could call on? And at this point, I think Pilate, like, you know, he's recognizing there's something to this man, Jesus, standing before me. Something he doesn't understand, but something real in spite of all of the hypocrisy that he's seen in the Jewish religion. And you look at verse 37, it says, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So Pilate asked him again. He says, look, are you a king? I mean, just tell me. And Jesus, he tells Pilate, yes, you're right to call me such. And guys, you need to underline it. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I left heaven is the idea. I came into the world from somewhere else I came. And from that statement, Jesus displays that he's deity. He came from another kingdom. Jesus says, for this cause. Well, what cause? What cause? To be an earthly king, to rule here and enjoy the pleasures of a palace, the life of wealth and possessions like American Christianity? No, for this cause I came, that I should bear witness to the truth. The truth, the Jewish leadership, sin, Satan had twisted. And we could go on. The prosperity guys, the word of faith, the emergent church, the seeker sensitive, the Rick Warrens, the Bill Hybels. We could go down a list of names, and I will if you like. Not afraid to do that either. The truth, he came, that God loves his creation. The truth that mankind is lost. The truth that what it truly looks like to love God and have a relationship with the Father. The truth of how far God would go to display his love for rebellious mankind and lead those who would follow him home. The truth that sets men free. The truth about what real belief, saving faith, is all about. Repentance and surrender and taking up your cross. The truth existed, guys, in Jesus' day. The vast majority simply lived ignoring it, with exceptions like John the Baptist and Simeon and Anna in the temple. But Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth of an all-powerful, holy God loving a sea of lost, unholy humanity. And Jesus says to Pilate, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus didn't say every Jew. He said everyone who is of the truth. Pilate's response in verse 38, guys, what does he say? What is truth then? What is truth? Guys, it's the ultimate question the world wants to know. People out there, your friends at your jobs, you know, we have this thing, I hear it all the time sometimes at home, people will say, oh, so-and-so has such a good heart. They're not saved, but they'll tell you, but they have a good heart. Because they may be sincere, nice, or whatever. Listen, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have squat. You're going to hell. I don't care how nice you are, how many cookies you bake, right? You're going to hell. Forever. And every single part of truth has been attacked in our time and in our culture to wipe away the consequences of a life rejecting Christ. Annihilation has come along, one of the last things they attack, right? And I will talk a little more tonight on repentance, but the whole idea of repentance, you know, that salvation comes and then somewhere down the road repentance comes. Who came up with that when it says in Corinthians that repentance leads to salvation? Where do they get this stuff, right? Annihilation, that you go to hell, you burn up, poof, it's over with. God throws you in the lake of fire and you burn up, it's over with. There's no eternal suffering. Well, dude, if that were true, I wouldn't obey. You know, in my flesh, I would be a wild man. I'd be out there living stupid. If all I got to do is endure 5 seconds of burning up, you know, there's people that I hurt over that I would just be like, well, you know what? It's not so bad, right? That's not what the scriptures say, guys. Hey, what is the truth? What is the truth? And it's the ultimate question the world needs to know from you and me. And because there is such a vacuum of Christian leadership, a vacuum of Christian character and commitment to the cause of truth, we live in a time where the world generally hears no anointed answer to the question, what is truth? So the philosophical answer of the question of truth is relativism. You know, what is true for me is true for me. What is true for you is true for you. Let's just have unity. Yet we know there's only one truth that leads to salvation. Jesus, right? I am the way. I am the, not a, I am the truth. And I am the life. No one gets saved through Jesus. Let's see if I can just make your skin kind of get itchy this morning, right? When I tell you, the Muslim will not be saved. The Hindu will not be saved. The Jew that rejects Jesus will not be saved. The practicing homosexual will not be saved. The liar, constant lying, will not be saved. The drunkard and the drug addict who maintains that life will not be saved. The sexually immoral will not be saved. And without repenting and surrendering to Jesus Christ, none of us would have been saved. None of us. I don't say those things because I have anything against any part of that, you know, society, part of our culture or society, but guys, that's the truth. And people can't stand it anymore. How can you say that? Look, man, it's the truth. You and I have been given the privilege of living out the cause. Remember, he said, I came for this cause. You and I have been given the privilege to live out the cause of Christ. When the world asks, what is truth? We are supposed to be His voice in the earth. This is our race, guys. This is our cause. John 17:14 reveals this when Jesus prays for disciples. And He prays, I have given them Your word, truth. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 18, as You have sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Guys, we have had this truth passed down to us. We are here for the same cause as Jesus Christ. Amen? We are here for the same cause. He didn't go to the cross, die, say, for this cause I came. But for the rest of you guys, I would just want you to put your name on a church roll, come in a couple times a week, and go out there and live for yourself. Is that it? Oh, man, I knew it. Maine doesn't like me anymore. I can see it. Okay. My time is up, right? My last time in Maine. You know, last time I was here, this guy, he was all critical of me, and he said, you know, Billy, you preach like a father who's angry at his children and unloading on them. Okay, so if that's what you're feeling right now, I want you to get a nice soft blankie and curl up in the chair, and I'll come stroke you when the service is over, because that's not my intent. I'm not here to unload on you. But if you're in lukewarmness, apathy, mediocrity, casual Christianity, I'm here to set a fire under you. Time is short. If you're lukewarm, you're going to miss the boat when the rapture comes. But I'm assuming, because you came this morning, you know, and you were number 50, I guess, you know, that you're a little more serious than the average church attender. You know, we have had the truth passed on to us. The Great Commission is our command. God there, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Well, how do you make disciples, guys? You preach the truth of the gospel. And you teach them to obey all things that I have commanded you. All things equals all truth. Teach truth. This should be our life, our cause, to carry out this cause in the way we act, the way we talk, the way we give, the way we love. To bear witness to the truth of God's word, His gospel. To bear witness to Jesus, our King. I want to read a real quick quote by one of our leaders in America. He says, we live in a society where passions are riderless horses, uncontrolled and uncontrollable, in which there is a desolation of decency, in which love has become a jungle emotion. Lust exalted to lordship, sin elevated to sovereignty, and man magnified above his maker. Americans have come to dwell in an Alice in Wonderland world of fantasy and self-delusion. Everything has been turned upside down and is inside out in our America. Right is wrong, wrong is right, good is bad, and bad is good. Normal is abnormal, and abnormal is normal. True is false, and false is true. We are fast degenerating into a decadent culture obsessed with selfishness and sin, death and destruction. In the face of this relentless onslaught of evil, the Church of Jesus Christ has grown timid and afraid. We've abandoned the truth of God's Word, compromised the stern demands of the law, tailored our message to meet the needs of sinful man, as if sinful man ever knew what they actually needed, and prostituted ourselves and the gospel that we profess to proclaim for worldly popularity and success. We as Christians seem to have forgotten that God did not call us to be popular or successful. God called us to be faithful. He called us to proclaim His Word, to be vigilant watchmen, standing high upon the walls of Zion, sounding forth the clear warning call of the trumpet, calling out God's people to war against the host of evil advancing all around us. We as the Christians of America, we as the pastors of America, have failed in this responsibility before God, and our country is paying a dire price for that failure. Make no mistake about it, brothers and sisters, we are responsible. Guys, what has brought so many people, you know, God's leaders, to the place that the cause of Christ handed down to us was, it's kind of been laid aside for all kinds of other agendas, for more important concerns, or to avoid ridicule? And I'm going to run you through a look of one story that I think may be one of the causes. It just kind of gives us a picture. You look with me at the situation of Mary Magdalene on the morning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they all record that Mary Magdalene came with several other women early on the first day of the week. You know, these women came to complete the burial preparation. They came looking for a dead Jesus. And though Jesus' followers had been told by Him many times that He would rise again after His crucifixion, you know, you remember, I'm sure, how the women encounter angelic beings that told them several things. First of all, why do you search for the living among the dead? And the angels in Luke 24, 6 and 7 tell the women to remember what Jesus had told them about His death and resurrection. In Matthew and Mark, they are told by the angels to return to the disciples and tell them that Jesus has risen and wants to meet them in Galilee. I want you to really get what's going on, and I want you to put this in your mind. Mary and the women rush back, you know, with this message the angel told them to proclaim. He's risen, man, and He wants to meet you in Galilee. What a message, right? What joy. What hope. You know, I mean, how supernatural. How unbelievable. Yet when they report to the disciples, Luke 24, 1 says the disciples refuse to believe them. They ridiculed the woman's report. Luke writes the disciples received the woman's report as idle tales. If you look in the NIV, you know, the not inspired vision, it says like nonsense. And now let's take a look back at John, right? Chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him. So you got to put all the Gospels together to get the timeline and what's going on. You have to read all of them, and well, but verse 2 says that Mary went directly to Peter and John after these women had come back and no one would believe them. And take notice of what she tells them. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid Him. Guys, think about it. That's not the message the angel told Mary and the women to proclaim, is it? Luke wrote that after the angel told Mary and the women to remember what Jesus had told them, that He would be crucified and rise on the third day. Luke even says the women remember Jesus saying this. He writes it. So Mary sent with a message that's hard to believe, but it's a message of victory and hope. It's Jesus' words come true. It is the message which is the cornerstone of our faith. He is risen, and He wants to meet you. Is that not the gospel? Yet Mary comes with a message of death and disappointment and confusion. Mary follows the two disciples. She finds them back at the tomb. And when the two disciples leave the tomb, she enters again into the tomb. a place that she had already inspected, a place where angelic beings had told her Jesus is risen, and she saw the tomb was indeed empty. Yet she enters again looking for a dead Jesus. We know this for, you know, when she does not recognize Jesus standing in the door of the tomb, she's asking this guy who she thinks is the gardener, "Sir, tell me where you have laid him that I may go and take him away." Guys, she was given the message of hope. She was given a message of power. She was given a message to take to others that nobody would believe. It's off the wall. Jesus did indeed get up from the dead with his side ripped open, nail prints in his hand, and he's alive and he wants to meet you. That's the message she was given, but it was too hard to believe. And the ridicule she got about the message from those who are bigger than she is, those who are more important than she is, right? So now what? I'll just go back to the old message. Oh yeah, you know, I go to church. Jesus is cool, but you know, I'm not a fanatic like the other guys. You know, I kind of have a cool Jesus. I still drink because I think that's cool, and there's no better place than to witness at the bar, right? Yeah, I still listen to AC/DC and I mean, that was a band when I was in high school. I know that's way beyond you cool guys who listen to rap, and I don't understand yours, you won't understand mine. We'll just live with it, right? Aerosmith and all the other, I listen, yeah, man, I'm cool with it. God's cool with it. I don't think about God when I listen to it, but that's okay, because I don't have to think about Jesus 24/7, because I'm not a fanatic like the rest of those guys. I am a fanatic. I'm a crazy man for Jesus. He does consume me. He does convict me when I'm wrong. He does forgive me when I ask for forgiveness. He is my King. He is the only Lord. He is my focus. And the rapture is true, and you better get ready for it. I don't care how bizarre it sounds. He is risen. Amen? He is risen. You know what? Those golf clap things, I expect, like, you know, I always think if we preach about grace, what it really means, and the rapture, like, if we really got it, no guy could keep preaching and be like, oh, okay, I guess I'll just leave, right? If it really moved us, so. Just saying. I don't need a clap, but you do. I'll clap for you when I'm done. All right. You know, she's like, hey, where did you take him? She's talking dead Jesus, man. Mary's faith is destroyed. She still loves Jesus. She's looking for him. She still wants to serve dead Jesus. I want to wash his body. I want to get him. I want to honor him. But her message is destroyed. Because people, disciples, were ridiculing the message of truth she had been sent with. Because people were not receiving or believing the message in the manner that fit what she was sent to proclaim. Look, brothers and sisters, the cause of testifying to Jesus' truth, the message we have been given that there is only one name under heaven by which men must be saved, Jesus Christ the King, that He was crucified for our sin, buried, and rose victorious over sin and death, that real belief, saving faith, will always be exhibited by repentance and obedience. That mankind stands condemned, all mankind, and unless we repent, we will endure eternal hell, suffering and fire and darkness and misery. This message cannot be adjusted due to the other's disbelief or our desire to avoid ridicule with whatever audience. It can't be adjusted. You and I have been given the glorious message that Jesus has risen, conquered death, and He wants to meet you. Why are so many no longer living as Jesus lived for the cause of testifying the truth? Many are being influenced by the cynical and humanistic teachings of religious leadership that do not have a supernatural spiritual connection to Jesus Christ any longer. Others have allowed their faith to be damaged by difficult circumstances, cancer, you know, economic issues, betrayal, tragedy, aggravation with leadership in their church, whatever. But I want you, you know, I want to finish living for the cause of Christ, guys. I want to finish living for the cause of Christ. No matter what, I want to finish well. I want to have Paul's heart as he stated in Acts 20, and I've preached it here so many times. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's the cause for me, for you, every teenager, every old person, and everybody in between. The Word of God tells us in 2 Timothy 4:3, For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. Is that not our time? They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside from or aside to fables. That time has come, and the heap of teachers who have come with a cause, you know, they are here. Their cause is not Jesus Christ, but they stand in pulpits and they write to books declaring that it is. Do we stand, guys, for Jesus' cause? Was it His cause for which we came this morning? It is His cause. Or is it His cause that we will leave here with and for this morning? The false teachers of our day, they constantly redefine who Jesus is. They constantly recreate Jesus to fit their agenda and their false gospel that create, you know, caters to their carnal and commercial Christianity. The unsaved world continually points to our belief in Christ, and they ridicule what they think is weakness in Jesus and His inability to halt evil and suffering in this world, as evil seems to be increasing in a world spiraling towards the great tribulation. And you know what? They are not realizing that the state of this dark world, guys, the rise and the strength of evil in a facade of power and dominance is nothing more than fulfilled prophecy and expression of God's sovereignty. That's all it is. Yeah, I hope you ain't afraid. I'm not afraid. I mean, I know you Mainers are like the tough kids of the East, right? I mean, you really are. About half of y'all came this morning just because they told you you couldn't come. There might be a few Christians here, right? Don't tell me I can't go there. You know, you're that little kid who's just told everybody all the time, tell me I won't. Yeah, I know guys like you. So, you do have some cool stuff, though, like Tom Brady. Well, we won't go there anyway. But how are we to finish well amongst the ridicule of our King from every venue, religious and secular? In the midst of it all, when we're looking for a king and we say the rapture's coming and all of that seems so far-fetched, like, hey, He's risen and He wants to meet you. To guys who had just seen Him slaughtered. To me, the key is found in following the example of the guilty, convicted criminal. I always love this story. I've probably spoken about it here before, but Matthew 27:44, we are told that both criminals who were crucified with Jesus reviled Jesus, mocking Him, saying, come down from the cross and we will believe. That's how it started. You know, there wasn't like one good guy and one bad guy like we see at the end. They were both ridiculing Christ. And when we look at Luke, you know, 23:39, it says, you know, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked Him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then He said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to Him, as surely I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Guys, it's the perfect picture of saving faith. And what it looks like to come to Jesus for salvation. At the crucifixion, the entire world looked at Jesus on that day as defeated, deluded man, conquered by Rome, and humiliated by His own words that He was a king. I mean, He was a fool that day to the rest of the world. He's defeated. He's got no power. Nothing He said nothing mattered. In verse 39, we hear the one criminal cry out, as most of the world does, save me from my circumstance. There's no belief, guys, in that request. No, just a desire to have misery relieved and circumstances changed. It's the appeal modern evangelism has conditioned the world to respond to God with. I'm hungry. I'm lonely. I'm sick. I need a job. I want a wife. I need a husband. I want a baby. I want to be free from depression and temptation. I have issues. Free me, heal me, serve me, Jesus, and then I'll acknowledge you. Yet the other criminal who had joined in unison earlier ridiculing Christ, now he becomes evangelist, you know, theologian and prophet. He preaches, we are guilty, justly charged, receiving the punishment due our sins. We are condemned men in need of a Savior. This man, you know, Jesus is perfect, innocent in his suffering. And you look at verse 42, right, as we read, this man dying the same death as Jesus, he's hanging there, naked on the cross, spikes in his hands and feet, hanging there in excruciating pain. You know, what does he see on the cross next to him? Guys, do you ever think about that? I mean, what's he looking at? He's looking at a man beaten beyond recognition, a crown of thorns driven down on his head, mocking, you know, his proclamation that he is a king. A man ridiculed by the masses, a man declared to be a fraud by the experts of religion. Those guys should know, right? With the spotlight, you know, and the mic, those are the guys who have the power to say who is right and who isn't right, because they have the stage, they've got the big church, they're the big men of God. Everyone's looking at Jesus, you're a failure, you're a fake, you're nothing. What does he see hanging on that bloody, disgusting cross in that instant that caused him to call Jesus Lord and King? It's nuts, isn't it? See, like in North Carolina, we still do like this if it's yes and like this if it's no. Maine. This Jesus has no apparent power to change his circumstance. None. Zero. This guy's looking at a guy, what's that guy going to do for me? There's no power in him. He's defeated. He's dying. This guy, he can't do anything for me. Jesus has offered no relief for his pain. If he will believe, Jesus doesn't look like a king. This broken thief becomes a theologian declaring Jesus to be Lord and King. He speaks of the resurrection. He becomes a prophet. When you come into your kingdom. He prophesies that when Jesus rises from the dead, he will not be a dirty foot itinerant rabbi, but a glorious king with a kingdom. It's crazy, isn't it? It's mad, isn't it? It's insane. It's like going down to a bunch of guys who just saw somebody shredded and put in a grave and go, he's risen and he wants to meet you. It's like you and me going out into the world, the intellectuals who've decided that a mask will protect you if you're wearing it, you know, in the midst of some vast growing disease, and they've told us if you wear the mask, the numbers will really decrease. But then they tell us, oh, now that we've made it a law that you have to wear it, the numbers are increasing massively, so make sure you put your mask on. Not long ago, they passed a rule in one of the states I was reading, you know, because I used to be athletic director, that wrestlers could wrestle, but they can't shake hands before they wrestle. That is way more far-fetched than he is risen and he wants to meet you, right? I'm sorry. I swear I wasn't going to talk about COVID. Yeah. And you and I enter the world of the intellectuals, the COVID guys, the Democrats, all of those super hyper-intelligent people that you and I can't understand because they're so far above us. And we say there's a rapture. And we say Jesus is coming. And he really wants to meet you before it's too late. And they look at us like you're an idiot. Can you imagine when this guy's hanging on the cross? He's looking over at Jesus all beat up and shattered. And he says, listen, when you come into your kingdom, hey, don't forget me. For this cause, guys. He didn't cry out for Jesus, hey, save me from my circumstance. I just see this guy, you know. I just see him there hanging, you know. He's got his legs crossed. There's a spike. His hands are out there. There's blood running down his arms. His legs are cramping in brutal pain as the spikes driven rub against the bones of his legs. His lungs are filling with fluid. He's drowning. And he knows before long the soldiers will come and they will break his legs with a bat. That he can no longer raise up and breathe. This is his future. And it's coming. Yet he looks across to Jesus, who the world would say was weak and defeated and conquered and finished and just a fairy tale. And he says the most ridiculous thing. I know you are a king. Take me with you to your kingdom. Guys, this is how we finish well. Whatever our world says about Jesus, however weak he appears in these last days of prophetic distress due to the increase of evil, we must say to our world, Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. My circumstance means nothing. This is not my home. Let us declare it, because it is his cause that we live for. The thief saw how Jesus finished his race, and he believed what no one else could see, he saw. And so I would say, you know, the world sees our Jesus as weak in this time, archaic, religious crutch. Ever have anybody tell you that, you know, Jesus is a crutch? Again, this is yes and no. Maybe if you come back second service, all that dope you guys smoked up here, or maybe you're inhaling. Is it legal up here now? Yeah, it's legal, isn't it? Yeah, so you guys walk in the supermarket, you went to buy bananas, you come out stoned, I don't know. Yeah. But anyway, the world sees him as a crutch, you know. People have said that all along. I'm like, dude, that's fine with me. I don't need a crutch, I need a body cast. Yeah, I'll take two crutches if that's what he is. I don't care. And a belief in the supposed God and King whose power has obviously been taken from him, for evil is winning on every side in the world. But the question is, how do you see Jesus? How do I see Jesus? You know, the circumstances of our world doesn't change who he is in my heart. He is my King. He is my Lord. And I find myself, as I get closer to my end, constantly saying, Lord, don't forget me. I know you won't. But Lord, I know how evil and dark I've been. I know my sin. I know the immorality that plagued my life. I know the violence I participated in. Lord, I know who I am. Lord, don't forget me when you come in your kingdom. Guys, you want to finish well? It's for this cause you have been called. And it doesn't matter what other disciples say about the truth. It doesn't matter about the ridicule we endure, like Mary. We are called to say, Jesus Christ is risen, he lives, he's coming, he wants to meet you. Amen? Good to be in Maine. It's good to be in Maine. Yeah. Well, you know, we always want to make sure that, you know, I like coming out here because if I get here and kind of stumble, it makes all the old women really uptight. You know, the ones who want to be my grandma, you know. I wish you wouldn't walk to the edge of the stage. Drives my wife crazy too, but that's a good thing. So anyway, look, man, if you're here this morning, you know what? And you came in here and in your mind, you walked through those doors and you're still looking for a dead Jesus. Can somebody pick him up? Can somebody carry him to me? Can somebody make him real? No. It doesn't work like that. But if your heart's stirred, you sense there's something real here. There is. It's the Spirit of God. He's calling you. The Bible says the Holy Spirit calls to the entire world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's telling you where you're wrong. He's telling you what really is right. And he's telling you if you don't get fixed, you're going to face judgment. Everybody will. Most of all, he's telling you he loves you. He's risen, and he wants to meet you. If you're here this morning, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, man, the hour is late. The worse the world gets, it's just proof he's true. It's just proof he's coming. I don't look at that stuff and go, wow, you know, God, you're looking weak. I wish you'd do something. No, I'm just like, oh, okay, I read about this far out. Yeah, we're getting closer every day. If you're here this morning, why would you leave here knowing you're going to go to hell? Because you're going to go to hell. Why don't you give your life to Jesus? Guys, if you've ever watched old Westerns, I got like 3 minutes here, so let me burn it, right? The guy who gets shot, Matt Dillon or whatever would always come up, and if that guy's dying and saying something, that minute had to be true, right? I only saw one Western my whole life where the guy lied, dying. That was some messed up Hollywood writer decided, oh, I'll mess this up, right? The dying guy always tells the truth. I got nothing to gain here. I never take an honorarium check. I hate it. They write it, I tear it up, right? Last time, Ken mailed it to my wife. I don't know what she did with it. I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want your money. I don't need your praise. I don't need your applause. I just want you to know Jesus and live in a radical way. So that when you leave here and you go out into your workspace and the young guys are hanging together with the younger guys, right? That the young guys aren't trying to be so cool that now they're cussing and, involved in stupid video stuff and involved in stupid TV games and involved in, movies where they're going, yeah, I know there's a lot of cussing in that. It's a war movie. They're just trying to show it the way it is. And I'm always asking people who say that, do you honestly believe that if you were sitting next to Jesus, you would watch this and say, hey, Jesus, I know there's a lot of profanity and messed up stuff in this, a lot of bloodthirsty, killing and all that. I get it, but I'm a man, I'm a maner, right? This is what we do. No, Jesus would be like, what are you doing? Is this holy? Is this righteous? Right? Do you think I would walk like this? You've been commanded to walk like Jesus walked, right, guys? And if you're here, you're confused by things you've seen, and you're like, look, I just don't know, all the hypocrites. Well, look, you need Jesus. He died, He rose again, and He wants to meet you this morning. Put all that in your head. Forget what you've seen. Men aren't going to die for you. And I can tell you this, they're not going to save you. Jesus is. And if you're here this morning, you're like, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I'm ready to give my life to you. If that's you, then stand. We want to pray for you this morning. Anybody here who's not saved and you're ready to give your life fully to Christ, we want you to stand. It shouldn't be easy. I don't want mood music and all that other foolishness that people do. I just want, just like when Jesus said to the crowd on the hill, will you hate your father and mother? Will you take up your cross? Will you count the cost? Will you give up everything to follow me? If you're here, we weren't going to draw it out. If you're here, God's speaking to you, then stand up. Okay. Hopefully everybody's saved. Well, then let's back up one other place and then we'll get out of here this morning. You know in your mind that all of this COVID stuff, and it is aggravating, and the election, and all the other mess, right? I almost feel like I've crawled out of a septic tank when we hit January. You feel like that? Like, dude, somebody put floaties on you and threw you in the septic tank and put the lid on? You've been swimming in doo-doo for the last 6 months. And I just want to be clean. I just want to be singular-minded. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus. Storm and I was talking the other night. I remember when I first got saved, dude. That's all we talked about. We didn't talk about politics and all. I got with groups of guys and we were so excited to be saved. We just sat around and talked about Jesus. What we've been saved from and where we're going in the rapture. It might happen tomorrow. And Christian music wasn't stupid songs that I hear on the radio now, but no matter what you do, it doesn't matter. God will never, all that garbage that they're singing about false grace. It wasn't that. It's like we're bombed all day, every day, guys. The enemy wants you weighed down. He wants you lukewarm. He wants you frustrated and confused. At the end of the day, this is all you need to know. Jesus died. Jesus rose. He wants to meet you every single day. And it won't be long before we will leave this world. And have you been excited about that this morning? Now, I can tell you really are just by looking at you. But if you're not excited about that, right? If that's not driving you, then you need to pray and ask the Lord this morning, God, revitalize my heart. Revitalize my mind, right? Don't look at me and pity me, right? I got a beautiful daughter, son-in-law, who's really cool. I love what I do with the Coast Guard as a chaplain. I got a son up in Pennsylvania I love. I got a great life, but listen, I got cancer and I'm dying. And you know what? I'm just going to get there before 90% of you guys. I'm on the good side of things. I'm not on the bad side of things. I hate the way I look. I hate the way I feel. I hate the way I talk now. I know it's pathetic. You endured it. It's almost over. But if you're here this morning, you know, if you're not excited, look, I get excited because I want out of this body. Problem with you is some of you are healthy, and you got a decent house, and you're comfortable. And your religion is comfortable. Your Christianity is comfortable. Shouldn't be comfortable. You need to be out there sharing Jesus, no matter what the cost, no matter what the ridicule, on fire, excited. I am going home, and I've found the only King of Kings. And if you're here this morning and you're not in that place, then why don't you stand and let's pray for you this morning? You guys are worse off than I thought. If you need prayer this morning, we want to pray for you before we go. I don't need you to stand for me. But if you're on fire, you're rocking it, then stay in your seat. One guy. Cool. All right. We'll pray for a few guys.